Amen. You may be seated this morning. And good morning to you. If I haven't met you already, I'm Charles McKnight, co-pastor here at West Charlotte Church. And we continue this morning in our sermon series through the book of Galatians. And in our specific passage this morning, we are reminded of some powerful truths about what it means to have God as our Father. And so, with that theme in mind, I invite you to now look to our text with me, Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 through chapter 4, verse 7, which is also printed on page 7 of your bulletin. The Apostle Paul says that now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified, in order that we might be made right with a holy God by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you all are Christ, then you all are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as the heir is a child, is no different from a slave, though the child is the owner of everything, but the child is under guardians and managers until the date set by the child's father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to elementary principles of the world. But Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as God's children. Because you are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And if his child, then an heir through God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. And again, the main topic I want us to focus on from this passage this morning is, what does it mean for us to have a father like God? And so to begin this morning, I want you to first think about your relationship with your earthly father. For some of us, your earthly fathers. What are they like? For those whose fathers may be deceased, what was he like? For us adults, I want us to specifically think about what they were like to you when you were a child. What was your relationship like with them? Did you even have a relationship with them growing up? Some of us, I'm sure, generally have some positive memories of our relationships with our fathers growing up. But even if we had the greatest fathers in the world, the reality is that we all know now as adults that they fell short sometimes in fathering us well. Some of our fathers fell short a lot more than others. For some of you, when you reflect on your childhood and how you were fathered, you don't have a lot of positive memories. I look around this morning, and having heard many of your stories, I know that more than a few of you carry around with you still today the visible scars, deep wounds inflicted
by
fathers. For some, a big hole left by fatherlessness. Scars, wounds, and holes that have become for some a source of great sadness and anger and insecurities in your life. And for those of us who are now fathers ourselves, we now know well from the other side the guilt and shame we often feel from our own fatherly failures. So, brothers and sisters, because we've all had imperfect father experiences, all of us are faced at least with some degree of challenge when we encounter language in Scripture about God being a father to us. It's hard for us not to project our own incomplete and broken pictures of fatherhood onto our Heavenly Father. And so, therefore, we desperately need passages like ours this morning. Passages that help us to see more rightly and to embrace more fully and to celebrate more joyfully what it means to have the God of the universe as our Father. And so with that, let's ask the Father now that he would do just that through this word on this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit working through this word on this morning, that you would indeed help us to see more rightly and embrace more fully and to celebrate more joyfully what it means to have you as our Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. So far in this letter, the Apostle Paul has been going in on false teachers in the Galatian church. He's been calling out those who have been teaching a false gospel, those who were telling folk that the only way to really be saved was by following the law, the civil and ceremonial and moral laws of the Old Testament. And this false gospel was, of course, in direct conflict with the true gospel that Paul preached, a message of good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But for Paul, this did not mean that he didn't still believe that God's law served a good purpose. Paul recognized that God's law served the good purpose of showing us our sinfulness, as Paul describes in verse 23 of our passage, saying, "The law imprisoned us." In other words, like a good prison guard, God's law kept us from escaping the reality that we are sinners before a holy God in need of salvation. Paul knew that the law was not designed to save us, but that it did serve God's good purpose of showing us our sinfulness and therefore our need for salvation. But also, Paul tells us that the law served a good purpose of guiding us towards that salvation that would be found in Jesus Christ. As Paul puts it several times in the remainder of our passage, telling us that God's law was like a guardian, like a responsible adult that was tasked with the responsibility of holding our hand and walking us towards Jesus, who would be the one who would ultimately follow the law perfectly for us, justifying us, Paul says in verse 24. Making sinners like us right with God, not on the basis of our obedience to the law, but by faith in Jesus' perfect obedience and sacrificial death for us. Amen. And it's in this way that Paul is simply hammering home the same gospel truth that he's been hitting at since the very beginning of this letter. That salvation is indeed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But what Paul uniquely adds in our passage this morning is that Jesus not only brought us salvation, Jesus not only brought peace between sinners like us and a holy God. No, Paul says that Jesus did something far greater than that. Paul reminds us that Jesus took rebel sinners like us, enemies of this righteous, holy God, and made us God's children. As Paul puts this amazing gospel truth in verse 26, saying, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And Paul later remixes this same beautiful truth in chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 of our passage, telling us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that, Paul says, so that we might receive adoption as God's children. In other words, Paul is telling us that this is ultimately why Jesus came as a baby in the manger. This is ultimately why Jesus suffered and died on a cross. This is ultimately why Jesus was raised from the dead by God. It was all part of God's final play that he ran through Jesus to win sinners like us into his family as his children. Which is an unbelievable and distinct privilege that again would only be experienced by grace through faith in what God has done for us in Jesus. Which means that contrary to what many think, not everyone is actually a child of God from a biblical standpoint. We've all heard well-meaning people, maybe even ourselves, say things like, all people are God's children. And often what folk mean by that is that everyone, the full diversity of all humanity, are equally made in the image of God and therefore equally deserving of all the honor and respect and dignity that goes along with that. And to that, of course, we say, amen, right? Amen. All humanity does indeed lay claim on God as their creator. But not all can call on him as their father. That's a different kind of relationship, an intimate relationship that God has reserved only for those who he has moved to place their faith in his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul says in verse 26 that it's in Christ Jesus that we have become God's children. As John chapter 1 puts it even more clearly, saying that only those who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, God has given the right to become children of God. The only path into an intimate father-child relationship with God is through Jesus, who is the only one who actually lived a life worthy enough to be called a child of God. And so by faith in Jesus, and the adoption as God's children that flows from it, Paul tells us that we can now claim all the rights and privileges that come along with it. And in our passage, Paul highlights at least two specific child of God privileges. The first one is that we are heirs of an eternal inheritance, which Paul describes in verse 29 and then again in chapter 4, verses 1 and verse 7. And Paul also highlights the privilege of us being able to cry out to God, Abba, Father, which Paul tells us in verse 6. If you remember from the sermon last week, Pastor Drew did a great job of breaking down for us what it means to be heirs of the promised inheritance of eternal life. And if you missed that last week, we encourage you to go online and check out that sermon from last week. I'm sure it will encourage you. And so this morning, I actually want to focus on this second unique privilege that Paul tells us that we have as God's children. The privilege of being able to cry out to him, Abba, Father. This privilege may be the greatest demonstration of our special intimate relationship with God, reminding us that God is committed to being an accessible and a responsive Father to us. A Father who hears us. A Father who knows us. A Father who is always present with us, protecting us and providing for us. A Father who is never too busy or too distracted to care for us. A Father who is gentle and kind and patient with us. That's the kind of Father that the Almighty God of the universe has decided to be for you. And for some of us, that just sounds too good to be true. It's hard for some of us to even begin to imagine a Father like that. Especially because many of our earthly fathers were far from being anywhere near any of that for us. Again, as a father myself, I know how often I'm not as accessible and responsive to my children as I need to be. Sometimes I get too busy, I get too distracted, too tired, too short-tempered to love my children well. And it's hard for me sometimes not to project my own father's failures and my own fatherly failures onto my heavenly Father. And in projecting my fatherly brokenness onto God, it often leads me down a path of doubt. Wondering, God, are you really there for me? Will you really bring me through this particular situation? Or are you really guiding me in the right way? Do you still love me even though I keep failing you? Will you really be gentle with me? Will you really forgive me? Will you really father me well? Brothers and sisters, temptations to doubt God's fatherly love for us are normal in the Christian life. And the Father knows that. And that's why, as part of his fatherly benefit package, the Father has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who Paul tells us in verse 6, God sends into our hearts to prompt us to cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, one of the primary missions of the Holy Spirit in your life is to come behind us, to push us against those winds of doubt, to press us into a deeper and deeper trust and felt experience of God's fatherly love for us, driving us to take the risk to test out his love for us. When I was about 17 or 18, I remember doing something dumb, as I often did during that season of life, finding myself in a really complicated and hard situation. And I remember at the time, it was kind of situation where I just didn't see how I was going to get myself out of this. And I remember a friend of mine at the time who knew me and knew my family well, telling me, Charles, you know what you got to do. You got to tell your dad. You got to tell him. He's the only one that's going to help you. And I distinctively remember thinking, no, I can't take this to him. He's already bailed me out of too many situations. Just couldn't bring myself to bring my father into my mess once again. I didn't want to disappoint him. And looking back on it, deep down, I really didn't believe I deserved his fatherly care for me. But my friend was in effect telling me to go ahead and test out my father's love for me. And so I did. And I remember my dad being a little angry at whatever it was, and him expressing a little bit of disappointment in me, but proving nonetheless faithful to be a good father to me through it all. And it was in that situation, and honestly, in many situations like that during that season of my life, when I came to know my father's love for me in a deeper and more dynamic and more transformative way. I never felt like more of a son to my father than when I made a royal mess of my life and got to watch him father me through it with all the love and care that I needed. Some of you are here this morning in your own hard situations. Some of the situations you kind of had a hand in getting yourself into. You've been apprehensive about really allowing your Heavenly Father into your situation. Maybe deep down you don't believe you deserve His fatherly love for you in that way. And guess what? You're right. You don't deserve it. We all deserve to be left with the worst and eternal consequences of all our mess. But brothers and sisters, this thing has never been about what you deserve. It's always been, from the jump, about Jesus and what Jesus has earned for you, including the Father's unfailing commitment to love you as His own and to cover you with all the fullness of His fatherly love, even when we deserve it the least. And like my friend did for me that day, the Spirit of God pressures us to go ahead and test out God's fatherly love for us. To cry out to Him, to confess our sins. To cry out to Him, to lay bare our struggles and pain. To cry out to our Heavenly Father and watch Him perfectly father you through whatever. He will. I know He'll do it. I've seen Him do it in my own life. And over the past few years, I've witnessed Him do it in many of your lives too. Brothers and sisters, the Father always stands ready and waiting for you to come to Him with all the guilt and shame, with all the insecurities and disappointments you carry, and to place them in His fatherly hands and to watch Him perfectly father you through it. And of course, as a good father, God extends this amazing privilege not just to some of His children, but to all of His children. And that's why Paul tells us in Galatians verse 6, tells the church in Galatia in verse 6 that they can cry out, Abba, Father, or as it reads in the Greek, Abba, Pater. And understand what Paul is doing here. Abba was the Aramaic way of saying Father. That's how the Jewish folk in the church would have said it. But pater is how the Gentile Greeks would have said Father. And so Paul intentionally gets bilingual on us here. to make it clear to both the Jews and the Greeks in the Galatian church that it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female, as Paul says in verse 28. No matter your race, class, or gender, each and every one of us, by grace through faith, are one in Christ, Paul says, and therefore we all together equally share in the Father's love. Of course, this beautiful truth has all kinds of implications for the way that we should understand our relationships with one another in the church, especially across racial and social and gender barriers. If we had more time, we would spend a lot of time unpacking all those implications. But the one implication I do want to highlight this morning is that if we all indeed, by grace, through faith in Jesus, have God as our Father, then there is no greater ministry of love that we can offer to one another as brothers and sisters than to join the Holy Spirit in His work to regularly remind one another of the Father's love for us. We need one another, brothers and sisters, to meet us in our distress, to meet us in our discouragements, to meet us in our insecurities and guilt, to meet one another in our struggle, bringing one another the reminder that the Father still loves you. I know that it may not look like it right now, my sister. I know that it might not feel like it right now, my brother. But just as sure as the Father loves His only begotten Son, Jesus, He loves you. And He is loving you perfectly right now, even through the distress and discouragements that you are experiencing. We need strong spiritual siblings who are willing to throw their arms around us when we're down, to remind us that the Father still loves us and is loving us even in the hard and confusing and frustrating place that we may be in the moment. Amen? Amen. So in closing this morning, brothers and sisters, let us as members with one another here at this church commit or recommit this year to keeping our eyes open for those brothers and sisters among us who are struggling, and to allow the Spirit of God to move us towards them to remind them of the Father's love. There's some questions in your bulletin this morning to help you explore doing this in your neighborhood groups this week. By grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, we are all beloved children of the Heavenly Father, called to always be reminding one another of the Father's love for us. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for being a good Father to us. We pray that You forgive us for at times doubting Your love for us, and for at times failing to take advantage of opportunities to remind our struggling brothers and sisters of this love. Help us, Holy Spirit, to believe and to experience this love in our hearts more deeply, that we might live and love out of it more faithfully. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.